as Pastor Claren comes. Are we on here?
We're not on. I can't hear me. That's not good.
Thank you.
By the way, do you need any water?
It's right there, John. I got one. It's right down there.
We're good.
Just don't kick it over.
Well, no, that's Pastor Paul Percy. He kicks water around here. Anyhow, one more. This is an honor for me. I know you've heard Pastor Claren a lot, and every time he's preached here, I have been somewhere down south somewhere. But this time I have the honor to introduce you to him. But first of all, we go back a long ways. I'm thinking we go back to about 1993.
Two.
Okay.
Yeah.
There we go. There's my first mistake. But I remember he came in about the same time as Dr. Stretch. And one thing that is always something that you always remember, and I think you as a chaplain at that time, I think you and Dr. Stretch had to go to the Hanover Hospital, and Dr. Stretch had to pronounce a guy that I grew up in school with died. This is back in the early 90s. There was a guy named Ted Patterson from Hanover. Those things I remember.
Marnie Patterson's?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes.
Remember that?
And and I've done work for their son, who at that point might have been only 7 years old. But with Pastor Claren, though, give thanks for his ministry. I know there's times where we've needed him. I still remember myself going into the sanctuary and grabbing him and Pastor Peter. I said, I need to tell you something. And it was good to sit there. I think it was a bit darker there, but we sat and I shared. They both prayed for me. And I had something that he had said, but I will say it to him later. It's something he had said, but...
Hope it was good, but maybe not, eh?
It was good, but it was serious type, but what he said made me start to chuckle. But it was good. But one thing I've always appreciated with Pastor Claren is when he would be doing a message, and I know it's not always this way, but at times, I said to Lori yesterday, I could see him. And he's so taken up with his message that I could see him turning to the left and he would look up a bit. And then he would start to say something and his voice would break. So I knew he was affected by his own message, which he was bringing to us. And that always meant a lot to me because he was so involved. He so wanted to bring things of the Lord to us. And it was something that really touched. Another thing that was always great, there was that time frame when he was there too. And Pastor Peter, Tuesday mornings, faithfully everybody met up in the church at 7 o'clock on a Tuesday morning, did a devotional, prayed, and Claire and Pastor Peter were there, and there was others, but the only faithful other person was Dorothy Schmidt, who passed away last year at 102. She was faithfully there. But
yep.
Those were meaningful times for me. I would be with them. We would pray. We'd bring our own struggles in, and then we would take off for the rest of our day. So, again,
love you, John. It's been a good journey.
It has.
We followed the Lord.
It has. Let's bring it to us.
Thank you, John. Oh, the mighty grace of God. Amen. He is so good. All the time, He is good. Thank you for leading us in worship and lifting up His name and exalting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who came and laid down His life for us that we might be transformed and changed and forgiven and made new and released, empowered, and sent. Right? He's not done with us yet. He's got less to work with. Right? But He's not done with us yet. And let's keep walking and serving Him. Oh, what a gracious God He is. Well, today I'm going to do something a little different. It's not a typical sermon. It's going to talk a little, I'm giving more of an overview of our history of our denomination a little wee bit. history of this church, where we are as a denomination now, and where we're heading. And I trust that in the midst of all that, you'll see the biblical basis of which it comes out. So it's not a typical message, but we have a tremendous God who's alive and well, has been working, is working, and will continue to work until he comes to take us home to be with him. And so today, to start off, I'd like to read from the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts, I believe, is still being written. Right? This is the Acts of the Apostles through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he did back in the first century, but he is still doing things in this century. Amen. Amen. So Acts 1, verses 1 to 11, and it goes like this. This is Dr. Luke writing. He wrote the book of Luke, and now he also wrote the book of Acts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given command through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them and ordering them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water. That was John the baptizer. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, anticipating Pentecost, right? Verse 6, and so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons about the Father is fixed on his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, what happened to Jesus? He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood there by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into heaven? This Jesus whom has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Right? And the whole book goes on. Anyways, but that's that glorious death, burial, resurrection, ascension of the Christ into the heavens. And then he, Acts 2, sent the Holy Spirit with life and power. And the church hasn't been the same ever since. That was the birth of the New Testament church, and God has been working in and through it. In good times and times, the church has not been so good. I think back to the middle of the 1800s. Anybody remember that? I don't either, but getting closer to feeling like that. But anyway, back in that time, there was a number of Mennonites moved from Waterloo County up to Port Elgin to find more affordable farmland. And they began, there was, I don't know, maybe a dozen families or so moved up there, and they appointed one of their farmers to be the ordained preacher. His name was Solomon Eby. At that point in history, they had kind of lost the true essence of their gospel, maybe got caught up a little bit more of just keeping the laws of the church, and maybe didn't understand the full transformation of the gospel as clearly as they should. Solomon Eby, by his own testimony, said that he was actually a pastor for about 15 years before he got born again. And so he had wandered in with a number of his own congregants into some tent meetings that were being held in Port Elgin by the Evangelical Association, a German-speaking background people that had encountered the gospel and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and they were in the area holding camp meetings. And a few of his parishioners landed in there and got saved, and they came and told their pastor, hey, come and hear this. And he went. And long story short, everybody in the church got saved except two. And so it was a whole new birth, a whole new passion for God. And so this message that he began to be witnessing of, And he began to tell other Mennonite people in other communities about the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of assurance and salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that message from Port Elgin found its way down to Elmwood. You ever been to Elmwood? Just a little bit south of here? And there was a Mennonite church there, and that they came and heard that same message and wonderfully transformed and changed that congregation as well. And so did it spread into a number of other places. And eventually that pastor got kicked out of his denomination because he started holding prayer meetings and Bible studies and Sunday schools, started preaching some in English instead of German, and that didn't go over really with them all. They investigated them. Didn't seem all that bad. They weren't heretics by any means. There was passion for God. Anyways, but he got excommunicated. And so a number of churches that began to form together to create a new denomination, which at that time was called the, well, we've had numerous names in our history. At that time it was called the Mennonite Brethren in Christ. That Elmwood congregation, church planted in Hanover. Bunch of years later, Hanover, church planted Chesley Community Church. Was there a few people that gathered for prayer meeting? Who were some of those people that gathered in the early days in prayer meeting? Like Mel? Yeah, there were a few others that aren't even here anymore. Gathered in a prayer meeting. Said we need a, some people are saying we need a church up here. And look at ya! Look at what God's done. Different people along there. I don't even know how many years ago is that? That's 20 years now? You said it last year was your 20th anniversary? And yay God for that. But you catch the point I'm trying to say here? As we see the book of Acts, the gospel witness spreads from people to people, place to place. And new churches get established and planted. And we need to continue to pray and share the gospel, make disciples, multiply leaders, and plant new congregations. Right? That's the work that God has called us to, and that's the thing that we're passionate about. And you can throw a slide up there. And I want to talk a bit about just a little bit what makes up our denomination now and share a few things with you. Just so you know, we believe as a denomination it's important to not just communicate this to pastors and church boards, but for you as ordinary members of our churches, because we are a congregational denomination. You can throw up a picture of John. So it at our every 2 years we have business meetings where there's business done, and so your pastor comes, is a delegate, and the church is asked to send one representative from the congregation, and these are the folks that vote on the denomination. So corporately our churches together make decisions, and we have votes on who the president's going to be every 4 years. That's our current president. Doesn't he look good? He'd want to give his greetings to you. And Cressman, that sounds like a good Mennonite name. Sort of like mine, Martin. I wonder if we got some history there back in the Mennonite days. And we do. And so he is a humble man, a passionate for God man, a man of prayer. He's been calling our denomination to prayer. He gave out books to all our pastors on leading with prayer. Pastor David read it and said it's a fantastic book on prayer. We're right now in the midst of a 21-day call to prayer on behalf of the denomination and for the world and the situation there. Anyway, so that's John. He's the only elected official that the denomination has. The rest of us are hired staff. So turn up the map there of Canada. Our denomination is made up of about 115 churches. You can see the map there. You know where Quebec is. You can see Quebec. We've got one church in Quebec. And then most of our churches then are from there out to BC. Out east, we really don't have any congregations there anymore. I'm going to move up to the next slide. In Quebec, we just have that one congregation. We have 59 churches here in Ontario, 2 in Manitoba, 9 in Saskatchewan, 37 in Alberta, and 7 in British Columbia. Even though we got more churches in Ontario, the largest part of our denomination actually worships Jesus out of Alberta, because we have several churches in Alberta that are quite massive in size. And so probably even one of the largest churches in Canada is a church of ours in Calgary, Center Street Church. And so in the midst of that, we have six camps there as well. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Next slide. The Evangelical Missionary Church in this area is made up of six churches. In Ontario here, really throughout Canada, we kind of subdivide our congregations if they're somewhat close together, break them up in what we call pastors' network groups. And we call this one the Grey Bruce. I wonder why. Anyways, but we do, a real creative name, but made up of six churches. I am on staff still with the denomination. I just work one day a week, part-time, and I get to look after these six churches. So they've moved from a lot more full-time staff to more part-time staff. But we have Bethel Church in Lion's Head. You can pray for them. Today they are voting on a new pastor. They've been about 3 years without a pastor. 3 years. They've done well. Their lay people have pitched in, taken on responsibility. A bunch of lay people there have been preaching and making it happen. And so let me just pray for them right now. Father, I just pray that you would guide that vote today. I pray that there would be a unity of the Spirit and a bond of love. And I pray, God, that your will be done there. And bless them as they vote today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Bethel Church in Lion's Head got actually started out of Elmwood. There was a guy, William Schroeder, he was a farmer, got saved, you know, back in those 1800s, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of him big time, and gifted him with the gift of evangelism. And so back in those days, he worked his way up the peninsula, train and carriage, and got himself out in those rural areas there, and started Bible studies, sharing the gospel in those communities. And actually out of that, there was a church in Miller Lake and Cape Chin and Ferndale got established by that guy. Ferndale moved their building into Lion's Head. Only Lion's Head is left. But that is the work that came out of Elmwood. Just to tell a longer story, I like William Schroeder. Like, he inspires me. Once he'd done that, I think it was the next year or 2 years later, in the wintertime, when Georgian Bay was frozen, he went up the peninsula, walked across the ice to Manitoulin Island to share the gospel. And he did. And we eventually then all those house meetings and gospel sharing. Eventually there was about three rural churches started on Manitoulin Island. And all that we have left there is Mindamoya. But you have to love Jesus, I think, to walk across Georgian Bay to go to an island to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well. He's a forgiver, a transformer, a healer, a King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's worthwhile knowing and loving and serving with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? Amen. But that came out of Elmwood. Why I'm bringing up Elmwood? Because when we saw this church planted, I really felt God was saying, Claren, Elmwood planted Hanover, and now Hanover is planting back in Chesley, and that's a replacement for the work in Elmwood, which has since closed, actually merged in with Hanover many, many years ago. I believe that the roots of Elmwood and the passion for the gospel is here. That's not to guilt you. That's to say, hallelujah! The God who reigns and rules and wants to stir and do a great thing and continue to do great things for his kingdom is among us. let's not grow weary and let's not get tired and give up, but let's believe God for the impossible, for this community to be re-engaged again with the good news of Jesus Christ and far and wide. Would there be a young person that gets saved here and get sent out with the passion of evangelism to plant churches? Woohoo! Could it be? Why not? Because it's about God, not about us. It's about praying and believing and investing and trusting that he's going to continue to do what he wants to do. And he's not willing that any should perish. But who comes to repentance? A few? A couple? Or all? Anyways, there's just a few churches here on the Grey Bruce. Bethel, Calvary up in Owen Sound, this church here. Paisley, which was church planted by Port Elgin, and then Hanover, which was started by Elmwich, which is no longer here. So I get to serve these passionate churches. So when we're talking about the denomination, it's really about following Jesus. And next slide, got up there, good girl, guy. Who was running back there? Anyways, Trish. And depending on the spirit of Jesus, we're following Jesus, a very Jesus-centered denomination. We're very much Holy Spirit empowered. We are depending on someone way bigger than the flesh or wisdom or smarts or strengths can accomplish, but by the work of the Holy Spirit. By a posture of being a blessing to others, to share the gospel, make disciples, that's what we're about. A denomination is not about an organization or an institution nor a program, but it's rather about the DNA of Jesus, of multiplication, of gospel work and kingdom values. The EMC values that we have right now, I can put them up on the slide there, is that we value the ways, the words, and the works of Jesus. We are very Jesus-centered, as I mentioned. We believe in the listening to and responding to the Holy Spirit. That's a whole workshop in itself, to learn. I remember I used to, I used to even preach this. This is heresy, really, but this is why I remember telling people, the words, quoting scripture, the words of the Lord are rare. If you want to hear a word from the Lord, the scripture's there for us to read and grow, but that prophetic word, or the word, that small, still voice of the Holy Spirit is rare. He says, teach that. Well, that's what, the scripture said. But that was also my experience. The word of the Lord is rare. As I went along in my spiritual life, I realized that the whisperings of the Holy Spirit are daily and regular and consistent, not rare. Amen. Right? Yeah. I mean, out of this word, yes, he speaks, and we check what those promptings, those nudgings, those whispers of the Holy Spirit, we check that against the scriptures, but God wants to speak to us in personal ways, and then we get the privilege of knowing him, not just about him, but know him. And then we allow him to lead and guide and direct our lives and respond to him is with listening and trusting and obeying. As a denomination, we value relationships. That goes back to our Mennonite roots. We are very much a relational group, an extended family. We have humble servant leadership. I think that comes out of our Anabaptist Mennonite background as well. We're just people that are humbly seeking to be humble, right? And it's about the Lord, not about us, but want to be servants, not lead from the top down, but serve one another in love. We value collaboration. And President John's been masterful at that. We're trying to set vision and direction, and so there's been much more work at not just, sort of the top saying, this is where we're going and what we're doing. It may seem like that today with you, but the vision and values and things that we have, that's been a lot of collaboration with pastors and other people in the denomination to kind of gather what is it that God is asking us to be and to do and to accomplish for his kingdom. We value mutual learning and partnerships with our global partners. We're in a position right now where, because we've been a missionary denomination that sent missionaries out to various countries in the world, out of Canada, out of U.S. and other places, we have, I'll share those countries where we're in now, But we're seeing God do phenomenal things in other places in the world, and we are trying now to actually learn from them. How do you share the gospel? How do you see growth happen? Because God is doing tremendous things in many other countries of the world, calling people to himself. And how does that happen? How can that be? And we'll talk a bit about that in a moment or so. We have a passion to reach the next generation. I would really loved it that you had that young person up on the worship team. I saw her. Where did she disappear to? Yeah, there she is. Thank you very much. Giving our next generation opportunity to be in leadership, and that's what how we raise them up and send them out. We value mutual respect of our differences, and sometimes we have. You ever disagree with someone in the church? Yeah, kind of happens every now and again, doesn't it? But we show mutual respect to one another. As long as we're loving Jesus and seeking to work those things through so that it doesn't hinder us or hinder the climate in which Jesus wants to do his work in his ways. Anyways, in our denomination, we have about 27 staff now. Only six are, I had five. I changed that. That must have been an old PowerPoint I sent. That's fine. I miscounted. There's one more that I didn't count, Nicole. But there's six of us, six of them. Like, I only work a day a week, as I mentioned. Some work even less than that. We have no national office. Why? I mean, buildings just cost money, right? So we run a bare bones organizational structure. Lots of us, all of us, we're basically work out of our home offices. Or for me, it's on the road a lot as well as regional ministers. Most of our staff are regional ministers and other staff. Most of what we do, or most of what RRM does, is actually serve the church, serve the pastor, try to be resource, care coach, and stuff like that. That is there. Our HR department is happy to answer HR questions that your board might have. Our finance department, they'd be willing to answer some of the finance questions that your church might have, treasurers might have. Our properties guys, there's, corporation and bylaws and property concerns and stuff like that. There's some people that are way smarter than I that I can point you to and say, hey, talk to this person or that person. And those are there because the denomination isn't up here over the churches. It's really down here upholding and serving the pastors and the congregations. That's how we see ourselves. Next slide there comes up. Because we don't, we mostly work online and separate. Twice a year we get together, or part of the team at least gets together. This is last summer up at Camp Mishawa. There was about 20 of us gathered. Not everyone was there at that time. Monthly we get together for prayer online. Nicole, I just was talking about world partners. Yes, last week I guess you had Sally Bragg here. Isn't she dynamite?
Yeah.
So she is one of our world partner missionaries. And so Nicole leads our missionary world partners, which is a missionary arm of our denomination. And we have a number of campaigns. In National Development Week would be coming up, World Refugee Week in June. We have our Global Partners and Partners Week. And so thank you for your, I think you guys support the Braggs. I'm not sure which all missionaries you guys would support here, but thank you for what you do there. There's projects on our website and a list of the missionaries and things like that that you could be a part of and support. I know you have a generous missionary heart here. Back in the day, back in the mid-1900s, I just read a book on our missionary history from the, 1950 or something like that. I read this. We had one missionary for every 180 people in our denomination at that time. For every 180 people, members in our churches, we had one missionary on the field. And did a lot of sending to India and Nigeria and other countries. And right now we only, in World Partners in Canada, we only have five supervised global workers. And Stan and Sally are some of them. We have 32 recognized global workers. In other words, they are members of our missionary churches. They're sort of screened or vetted and have freedom to go out and do the deputation in our missionary churches, but they might be serving with New Tribes or Wycliffe or SIM or JAM or whatever. A bunch of different denominations that they, or mission organizations that they are serving in, but they are sent out. And then there's some churches have missionaries that they're sending out that aren't even on that. They're not recognized. So we still have a heart to send missionaries and be impacted by them. We have 6 recognized global friends, which are in Ethiopia, Haiti, Kenya, Malawi, Nepal, and South Africa. Throw up the picture there of Charles Kinyuchi of Kenya. I want to tell a story about him because this guy fires me up as well. Sort of like a William Shorter fires me up. So because we've sent missionaries now into various parts of the world, just throw up the next slide for a second there. We have denominations in about 19, 20 countries. Canada's the second one there, United States. I mean, those are kind of where our movement started, Canada and the U.S. But these are the denominations that are really planted in other countries there. It's maybe too small to read, but they're there. Go back to Charles' picture. So Charles is the director or the international president of all those. That's who he is. He's the overseer, vision caster. I mean, there's collaboration with all that. I mean, he doesn't have microscopic management at all. But when they get together every year, every 2 years, all the leadership of these from these countries gather for sharing together, praying together, visioning together for what God wants to do. And so here's this guy from Kenya. Leads that. So Charles, let me tell a backstory of Charles. Charles was, going back a little over 20 years ago, Charles was a Presbyterian pastor in Kenya, had a church of a little over 1,000 people, quite successful guy, ministry. And so he heard about this training being done in the United States by a guy called Richard Green. And Richard Green is a world partner missionary from our United States denomination. And so he had been, this is going back now decades, he was sent on the mission field and he was trying to share the gospel and it wasn't working well. He was trying to use Western mindset methodologies to go and impact people in, I can't remember which country he was in, but it wasn't working. And he was frustrated. And he said, God, there's got to be a way. And so God led him to read the Bible. Interesting that God would do that. But he did. And he said, study the life of Jesus. How did Jesus make disciples who made disciples? Study the book of Acts. How did the disciples who Jesus trained make other disciples and spread the gospel far and wide and plant churches? How did they do it? And so he went through that and said, here's a methodology. Here's a strategy. And he began to implement that in the mission field that he was serving in, and he became fruitful and effective, and the gospel spread. The idea of turning ordinary lost people into followers of Jesus who would then turn other lost people as they share the gospel and disciple them into followers of Jesus, and they would spread it from person to person to person to person, from tribe to tribe to tribe, from place to place to place. And so he learned all that. It was about a month-long training. He thought this was pretty fun going to America, and he didn't know that God was going to ambush him and radically kind of wreck him from trying to do church in the Western way, which he was doing there in Kenya. It was kind of a Western church mindset model, which was getting some measure of success. And so he began to share that with his elders. And he began to try to change some things in the church. Until one day he came home to his home, which was a parsonage that the church owned. And he found his wife and family there in front of the parsonage with their suitcases. That's how he found out that he was fired and evicted from the parsonage. You know, sometimes when you try to follow Jesus, it's sometimes Christians that actually, institutional Christians, let's call them. Institutional Christians can stand in the way from the way that Jesus wants to do things. That's scary. That's a little scary, because sometimes have we made man-made systems and structures that maybe don't line up as effectively as they ought. And so he got a hold of a friend who had a pickup truck, and they took him and found a little place for him and his wife to stay in temporarily. And he began to cry out to Jesus and say, Lord, what are you doing? What do you want me to do? And the Lord just reminded him, he says, what did you get taught when you were at Keystone? Well, you got taught how to make disciples who turn around and make disciples who turn around and make disciples. And he says, well, begin to pray for one or two or three that you start with. Very quickly, the Lord brought to him five. He began to train these ordinary followers of Jesus how to lead other people to Christ and disciple them. He used a very much a one-on-one strategy. And those people responded, and they began to lead other people to Christ and disciple them. And this movement, this was in 2005, this is when this started, 2005. And it started growing and spreading, hundreds, and then thousands, and then 10,000s of people hearing the gospel. And he said, one time I heard him say, not directly, I didn't talk to him directly, but I was at some training in Jamaica, learning some of these same things that Charles was learning. And we did a phone call. The trainers there did a phone call with Charles over there, and we're chatting with him. And he was saying, it's starting to spread now to other places. He says, I've lost track of who are all disciples and where this is all spreading. He says, I was in an airport a while back in another country, and this little boy there was offering to shine shoes. And so he's a man of graciousness and kindness and compassion and generosity. And so he had paid this little boy to shine his shoes, and the little boy was there shining away at his shoes. And then next thing, the little boy looks up at Charles and says to him, do you know Jesus? And the little boy begins to share the gospel with Charles. And so he had a little conversation with this boy then, and he discovered that he was a disciple of 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 a disciple. I don't know how many generations it was down the train, but it shared the gospel with this boy and led him to faith in Christ. And now this little boy had no idea who Charles was. It didn't matter who Charles was. But he was being faithful to the good news of Jesus Christ and sharing it while he shined shoes. There's tens of thousands of people in that seven-making movement. Now there's actually a little over 2,000 disciple-making movements in other parts, in other countries of the world. North America has yet to experience a disciple-making movement. Anyways, I can't go in and take the time to share all that, but I just want to tell you, God loves people. There's people that are Muslims that are coming to faith in Christ. There's people that have Hindu backgrounds that are coming to faith in Christ. There's animists in other countries that are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. God is not dead. He's seeking and saving those who are lost. Pray for Canada. That's my prayer. Lord, would you sweep through Canada in a powerful way and call us wayward, lost Canadians back to yourself. Amen. Wash away our transgressions and our arrogance and our self-sufficiency and our defiance and thinking that we can lead a life or lead a country without you. We sing in our national anthem, God keep our land glorious and free, and may we mean it. There's a stirring I hear. I'm hearing this anecdotally now. In Western countries, a pastor friend of mine, his daughter's a pastor over in the UK, and they're starting to see young men get saved and can find their way back into the church. Last fall's pastor's retreat, I heard from a number of pastors saying, we're having some young men walk into the church and they're saying, I'm not even sure why I'm here. And they're getting saved. They're telling a story. I've got pastor. There's this guy, he got saved. Up in Lion's Head, there's little Emmett. Emmett comes from Saskatchewan, broken home. Little gaffer. There's a little gaffer. He's only 14 now. This is a few years back. The little guy, no church background, not his parents, not his grandparents. He finds himself hungering for knowing God, and so he started going to a church in Saskatchewan, heard about the gospel. Because of the brokenness of his family situations, he's with an aunt in Lion's Head. All on his own, he hunted out a church, and there he is at Bethel, Lion's Head. I've talked to him numerous times. I asked him just last week when I was up there, I says, how's it going? He says, because last time I talked to him, it was hard at home. Sometimes they discipline him. They're not believers who he lives with. Sometimes they discipline him. You know what they do to punish him? You know, you usually take away something that they want the most. And so they take away his ability to go to church to punish him when he's bad. He's really not all that bad, right? He's just a kid. And he was just telling me it's better. I pray a lot for Emmett. And there's some older men in that church that are coming alongside Emmett, this 14-year-old. Not this last time I was up, but the time before I was up there, and I shared this message. And I'm going to talk about Bible schools in a minute here, but Emmett came up to me afterwards. I asked him, what is God saying to you, Emmett? And he says, I think God is calling me to be a pastor. And he says, I liked about that one Bible school you were telling me about. Well, tell me more about it. Why? Because God's raising up that next generation. Anyways, why am I supposed to be done? Probably. Yep, we'll be done. 12 o'clock, people fall asleep. Anyways, let me slides in. Just want to keep going. Those are colleges. Keep going. Camps. Those great camps. Good thing to be part of. Keep going. Just keep going. There's some things we have on our website. There's an emphasis we have now on growing young. There's some resources that we're working. Stop here. Multiply. Multiply disciples. Disciples making disciples. Leaders making leaders and churches making churches. Multiplying churches. That's one of the passions that we've had. It's who we are historically as a denomination. It's what's there in the scriptures. We go back to what Jesus began. It's what we want to be about. And so I'm going to have to just stop there because I can smell lunch. But can you feel the heart of Jesus? Can you feel the heart of Jesus? I hope I've conveyed and you feel his heart. His heart for you. Someone told you about Jesus or you wouldn't be here. Someone was faithful to be a witness. Maybe it was a lot of different people. For me, it was a bunch of different people until the stubborn old mule of Claren Martin surrendered all. We got kids, grandkids, maybe some of you even got great-grandkids. Some of them know him, some of them don't know him. May that occupy some of our spare time in retirement. To rub shoulders with them, to love them, to share the gospel with them, to be persistent, to cry out to Jesus that he would save their souls and empower him to walk with him faithfully. I was reading my devotions this morning about believing God for the impossible. So the Lord told me to end with that. To encourage you to believe God for the impossible. I don't know what the impossible is. But I think one thing that I've been stirring in my heart is, can you believe God that one day this, is it impossible for God to fill this church way full and overflowing? with teenagers, with young adults, with broken up people that don't know where to hold on to truth and life and peace and happiness and fulfillment and security with God. I mean, they don't know where to turn or where to go. And we've got the words of life. We got the words of Jesus to share. I'm just going to be quiet right now and just let you listen to the Holy Spirit for a second. And then when you're sitting in quietness, the worship team can come and lead us in closing song and we'll end. So Lord Jesus, what are you saying to us today? What are you saying to us personally? Give us ears to hear and respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen.